Father, we come before you this evening to ask you that you now speak to our hearts as we look at the last words of Paul the Apostle, Father. Lord, that very day that he was taken and, Father, he was beheaded. And, Father, as Timothy was on his way to see him, Lord. Father, we pray for this great letter that he wrote to him, Lord. Father, all the names that are inscribed here in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to remind us, Father, how important it is to be rooted and grounded in your word, Father. So when we do come to old age, Father, you will be in our minds and hearts, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this time, and we ask your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. If you remember last week, as we left up in verse 8, Paul the Apostle is saying, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And we talked about that one day the Lord is going to come and he's going to be rewarding the church, rewarding those that have been serving him and loving him. And there were five major crowns that we talked about last week. We talked about, first of all, the crown of rejoicing, which is the crown of soul winning, those that win souls in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And then the second crown is the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, which are those that love his appearing or his second coming. And thirdly, the crown of life in James 1:12, that is the martyr's crown, those that are killed for Christ. And then the fourth one was the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5:4, and thus goes to the shepherds or pastors that attend the flock of God. And then lastly, the crown of that is incorruptible in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and that is the actual victor's crown over temptation, those that overcome temptation. Paul the Apostle was not only a chosen vessel of God, but God truly chose him for such a time as when Paul the Apostle lived, because Paul the Apostle was very needed at this particular time. Number one, because he was a chosen vessel of God. But number two, because Paul the Apostle was a theologian. He had been studying under Gamaliel, and he had learned so many things about the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And God just seemed to save Paul on his way to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians. And his day came when Jesus came to him and converted him. And Paul the Apostle was never ever the same ever again. He became a missionary to the Gentiles according to the scriptures. He gave us three missionary journeys. And then he became a lover of Israel. He always wanted to go to the Jews. Always wanted to preach to the Jews. And finally, he went and he was rejected by the Jews. God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. And then Paul the Apostle was a prolific writer. He was an incredible writer. He gave us 14 letters, including Hebrews, which is amazing. Because in those 14 letters, he writes to us concerning not only the theology of the New Testament, but he gives us the grace of God and the peace of God and the mercy of God. And he shares with us this great love that God has for each one of us individually. And then Paul the Apostle was a mighty prayer warrior. He never, ever, ever stopped praying. He was always in prayer for someone or for the church. And then Paul the Apostle was a very tactful Christian. He knew how to use the armor of God and how to stand in God's army. And then Paul the Apostle also became a great zealous preacher. He was one of the greatest preachers that ever preached in the history of mankind. He preached more sermons to Gentile and Jew, and he saw many, many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle also was a respected co-worker. People, wherever he went and made disciples, they fell in love with Paul. But at the same time, many other people hated Paul for what he stood and the way he preached the gospel. And yet Paul the Apostle stood upon God's truth in God's grace and love and mercy when he proclaimed it. Paul was one of the great teachers of the Bible as he taught the Word of God and instructed God's people. And he also was a faithful steward of God's things that God had given to him. Paul the Apostle wasn't rich, but whatever he had, he always made the best of it and used it for the kingdom of God. He never begged for funds. He was a tent maker. He made tents. And then he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the saints also gave offerings to him to take to the poor in Jerusalem. So we see him as a great steward. Paul the Apostle also was a consistent example of Christ. He imitated Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And of course, Paul the Apostle was a compassionate soul winner. A compassionate soul winner. Wherever Paul went, especially when Paul became old and he was arrested by Caesar Nero. You know, we see in the book of Philippians, we see in the book of Romans, we see it in Ephesians, in Philemon. Where Paul the Apostle, every 4 hours, was chained to a Roman centurion. And Paul the Apostle would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some of his letters, he says, "Hi to those in Caesar's house, those that have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." He says, "I'm saying hi to you that are there in Caesar's house." And then Paul the Apostle became a great gentle mother. Like a mother taking care of his children, he really cared for people, especially those that he was discipling, those that had come to know Christ. He took them underneath his wings and began to nurture them in God's word. And then Paul the Apostle, he was really a lover of the scriptures. He loved to read and to study the word of God in his own personal life. And Paul the Apostle also was a suffering servant. He suffered tremendously. He was beaten three times. He was once left dead outside of the city of Lystra. And he came back to life. That's where he received that great vision in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he went to heaven and God spoke to him. And when he came back and went back preaching to Lystra, he said that he saw a man sitting. And he tells a story, and he said that he heard words that would never be described here on this earth. They were so heavenly and so incredible that there are no words in this world to describe what he heard. Paul the Apostle had seen that and heard that. I can hardly wait when I get to heaven to meet Paul the Apostle, one of my favorite guys that I want to meet. Because Paul the Apostle was surely sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he's coming to the end of his life. And the sad news is that everybody has abandoned him. How sad. Everybody has left him alone. I find it interesting as I was reading this story. And as I was going over my lesson this evening and yesterday morning, that many times when I have been able to visit, you know, these old people's homes, retirement homes, it's pretty amazing when you walk through the hallways and you look into the rooms of these old people, some sharing, you know, 1 or 2, 3 beds together, or if somebody has a private room, you know, they have their own bed and their own room. But at the same time, as you walk around this place, they have the doctors, they have the nurses, they have the assistants. And then as you walk around in the evenings, you see some of the people coming in, whether it be relatives or friends, to meet with them and to talk with them and to visit with them. But then at the same time, as you're walking through the hallways, into the courtyard, you begin to see that there are those old people that also have outlived all of their children and their grandchildren, and they have no one. And then you have another class of people that have been abandoned by their families, that never visit them, never really come to see how they're doing, but they're left all alone in those homes, and all they do is wait for death to come. May we not only become compassionate, but understand that one day we're going to be old. And that one day you might be in that retirement home. The Bible says we sow and we reap. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. It is not that God pays you back, but this is the law that God has set up in the scriptures. It's really important to continue to be compassionate, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be loving. For true Christianity is not what you get, but what you give of yourself and how you treat people. It's all about four words: love. L-O-V-E. Loving people. Because if you love, you will be loved back. Paul the Apostle was such a man that he had given so much to so many people. He had met so many people in the ministry. And now Timothy was not with him. Timothy was having difficult times, as we read last week. But Timothy was called by Paul. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to come and be with me by my side right before I die. I want to see you. You could literally say that Paul the Apostle took Timothy like his own dear son. And he said that in one of his letters. He became like his own son. He really loved Timothy. And Timothy was struggling as a young man. And yet Paul the Apostle was passing on the baton to young Timothy. And you know, as I look at Calvary Chapel, I look at Pastor Chuck, now 79 years old, coming into his 80s, and you know, he's been around for such a long time, and how in the past years he has taken, you know, all the little Timothys around him and has trained them and taught them and then sent them out to the ministry. That one day, just like Billy Graham, Pastor Chuck Smith, like those in the past, like Dr. Van Cleve, Dr. Duffield, Dr. Ellen Redpath, Dr. Orr, all these men that have been a real blessing in my life when I was a young minister, and they really influenced me, and they continue to influence my life as I read their books, as I listen to their cassettes, especially as I listen to Chuck all the time. He blesses my heart because he's been such an incredible example and teacher of the Word of God and what real Christianity is all about. That you begin to see that one day Pastor Chuck will be taken to heaven. And then one day others will be taken to heaven, and eventually, you know, we will be taken to heaven. And at the same time, what's going to count in the ministry of the church will be how many people have we truly discipled to leave them with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can continue to take the baton and to pass it from generation to generation. That's really important. That's what Paul has done. That's what I'm trying to do in my own personal life. Looking to these young men and women in our church and asking God to bring them to us. That God will put an anointing and a calling in their lives so that God can raise them up. So once we get old and we are gone to be with the Lord, you know, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come then, that they will continue to go forward into missions. And will continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will continue to go out and open churches all over the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the needy and to the lost. That was the heart of Paul. Paul never talked about retirement. Paul could always see something that he could be able to do in the ministry. And in the same way, I don't see myself retiring in any way unless God takes me home. Because there's so much to be done in this world in the ministry. And by the way, every one of us are in the ministry. You don't have to be paid. Every one of us are in the ministry. Wherever God has you, if you're married and you have children, that's your ministry. If you have grandchildren, that's your ministry. God has placed every one of us in the body of Christ in different places at the right time so that we can be an example to people, we can be instruments of righteousness, we can teach by example as people watch our lives. And surely we need more young people and more old people to really to stand up for righteousness and to stand up for the truth, knowing that the time is short. We really don't know how long we have left in our lives. Yes, the Lord can come tomorrow. But at the same time, none of us here tonight have the assurance that we're going to live till tomorrow, because anything could happen at any time. But surely we do plan for the future, and if we're going to plan for the future, let us plan the right way in seeking first the kingdom of God. That God would be first in our lives. That's Paul. And he's trying to teach Timothy, Timothy, there's nothing out there but the kingdom of God. God is first. He has to be first. Look what he says to Timothy in verse 9. The title is, Keep Being Diligent and Faithful. Paul struggles here and he's looking for friends. And now Paul gets to some practical things that he'll share with us. He mentions a lot of people's names right before he dies. And I love his last words. He says, Be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy. Literally what he's saying, Timothy, hurry up. Time is short. I can see the blade, man. I can hear them already filing down, getting ready to cut my head. You better hurry up. I don't have not much time left. You know that I feel like that all the time? It's weird. I feel like that every day. I get anxious. I don't get discontent, but I get to the place where there's so much to be done for the Lord. I say, Lord, give me more time. Because I feel my time is running so short. Because the Lord wants not only to use our lives, but He wants to do something tremendous in our lives. And as the Lord is blessing our church and the Lord is bringing so many people to Calvary Chapel, it's so important that this is the time that God has made for each one of us individually, so that we can not only be diligent in what God has called us to do, but to be faithful in the small things. And God will make us greater in the bigger things. So much to be done in evangelism of the world, in missions, in ushering, in helping, in gifts and talents that God has given to us, in raising our children in the ways of the Lord, educating our young people, discipling them, preparing them for the future. That was the heart of Paul. That's my heart. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Here we feel the heartbeat of Paul as he's feeling lonely in a cell with rats and insects there in Rome. No one is with him but by himself, and he's reflecting on everything God has done. And he's feeling lonely because every one of his friends has departed. And no one is there at his death. But he wants Timothy to come. I've seen so many people die. It's amazing to me when someone dies without their loved ones by their side. So sad. And how wonderful it is when you can have your children and your children's children next to your bedside. So that you, before you depart, like Paul will say, you can speak God's grace to them. And we need to think, what will our last words be when we die? Everyone will have their last word. And we pray that it will be something that is edifying to the Lord and to those that will hear us when we die. We can't really prepare for that or rehearse, because it will come. And when it comes, we need to be ready to really open our hearts and to be ready to speak as the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in our departure to be with the Lord, so that others can be built up as they see us die in the Lord. Very important. It's really important that we prepare ourselves, not because you're old or because you're young, but preparing ourselves in the Lord. So that when you get older or you're younger, whatever it is, when you never know what's going to happen to you when you get of old age. You might go senile. You might forget. You might have a stroke. You might end up paralyzed. You may end up like my father. For a whole year he had a stroke. He went blind and he couldn't talk. And all he could do was move his finger to talk to us. for a whole year. And we would put the cassettes of music and the messages next to his bed so he could have constant ministry. Imagine people that if something happens to them and they're all alone in bed and nobody around and they have nothing really to think about because they never prepared. It's really important to prepare biblically, to read the Bible, know the chapters, know the scriptures, know the stories. So if ever you would be on your back with no one around, you can always reflect on those stories of the Bible that brings great assurance and peace to your life. That's what Paul did. Paul was remembering everything that God had given and done for him. And now he's asking Timothy to come to him because time is running out. I need to see you. I'm lonely. Everyone's deserted me. But I'm here with the Lord. Paul had been left all alone in that prison. He needed personal encouragement. He needed someone to speak to his own heart. And yet God did. And he knew that Timothy would too. For he knew Timothy. And notice in verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me," or abandoned me. How sad. How sad that you could have people that you know, and that they have said with you, and they have fellowship with you, and they have even broken bread with you, and then one day they get up and they abandon you. Loved ones and friends, it happens to everyone. It happened to Paul. Somehow, we don't know how, but Demas, he's actually spoken of in Colossians 4:14 and 2 Timothy 4:10 here. His name means in the Greek popular. And somehow, he forsook Paul the apostle. And he forsook Paul the apostle as we have seen so many people in Calvary Chapel forsake the Lord because of this present world materialism. The things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. Totally have come back into the world. Forsaken the Lord completely. Forsaken Christian fellowship. Demas was one of them. That had come to a place in his life knowing the Lord and experiencing and tasted of the goodness of God. That one day he just got up and he forsook everything and abandoned Paul and abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ and went back into the world. Notice what it says. "And Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica and Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia." Somehow, Demas had left the Lord because of something that he saw, an attraction, whatever it may be. And it's so sad because I have seen so many young people leave the church for a woman, or a young woman for a man, or for a new job, or money, or position, or whatever it may be. You know, and they put everything on the line, even their own families, just to get up the ladder and to become successful, and at the same time leave the Lord behind and put everything else in front of them. And then eventually forsake the Lord. May God help us never to do that. May God help us to count on the Lord and to be with the Lord. And to realize that apart from Him, we can't really do anything. It is only in the Lord that I can succeed and become what He wants me to be. As I come in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, here is my life. I give you all of my life. You do as you please, O God." It doesn't mean that I can't get educated. It doesn't mean I can't get a job. Yes, but everything that I do, I align myself with God's perfect will for my life. I want the blessing and the peace in my life that God is with me, what I'm doing and where I'm heading and what I'm going to do in the future. Demas somehow didn't count the cost. He came to the place where he forsook all the body of Christ. He forsook all his friends. He forsook Paul. And he went out in this present, loving this present world. And yet what did John say in John 2, 14 and 15? He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world is going to what? Is going to perish. All that is in this world is going to perish one day. It's all temporal. It's not eternal. And I think of all the people that have sold their souls to Satan, to money, to pride, to Hollywood, to sports, to all kinds of things, just for the moment's time. And yet Jesus says, if you want to come after me, then you have to lose your life. You have to deny yourself. You have to forsake mother, brother, sister. Otherwise, you really don't love me. You see? It's really important that as we follow the Lord, we follow Him with a true heart, that we are true seekers of the Lord. And the reason I say that, because this brings up a point when Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 4 concerning the parable of the sower. It is interesting that when He speaks the parable of the sower, He's giving some parables, and in that culture they were all farmers. So He speaks in a parable of farming, because what He does in a parable is He teaches a story to illustrate a truth about God's Word. And so He begins to teach about four types of people that come to hear the Word of God. The first person that comes to hear the Word of God, he'll come, he'll sit, he'll hear it, but then he'll get up and he'll leave, and the Word of God never takes effect in their hearts because they have no faith. That's the first type of hearer. No faith. They come and they go. The second kind of hearer comes, and they'll sit, and they may visit once or twice or maybe a couple times, and emotionally, the sermon stirs them up and speaks to them, and they get excited in the worship and the music, and when they leave here, they're even talking about their sermon and how God has touched them, and they go out and tell their friends, but then as months go by, eventually the Word of God dies. It was just an emotional feeling. An emotional experience. Number three is the worst. Let me read it to you. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is what happened to Demas. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. And these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word of God, notice, and becomes unfruitful. That's Demas. That's materialism, and that's carnality. That's the majority of the church today in the world. So many like Demas. They sit where you sit today. They hear what you're hearing today. And at one time, they were on fire just like you are on fire for the Lord. But something happened like Demas. Something happened to them. Some other attraction got a hold of them. And they begin to miss Bible study. And they begin to not read their Bibles. And they begin not to pray. And all of a sudden they were back in their old life. And their old friends. And worse than the first time. They became even worse. The first one, no faith. The second one, emotional. The third one, it says here, they were worldly. The world, the cares of this life took them away. But the fourth group are the best. Notice, in chapter 4, in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word of God, they accept it and bear much fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's the true Christian. The one that is growing, the one that is expanding his borders, the one that is bearing fruit, bringing forth fruit. And what is the actual fruit? Love. The fruit of love. The hunger, the thirst for the Word of God, prayer. You see, coming on Wednesday nights, coming on Sunday mornings, coming on Sunday nights, witnessing. Why? Because that puts a fire in your heart. You don't get cold, you get warm. You don't get lukewarm, you get hot. Because you're doing what God's called you to do. But for Demas, somehow, he became cold. He became lukewarm. Something pulled him back. And it says here, the thing that pulled him back is that he loved this present world, not thinking about eternity. And whenever you get your eyes off eternity, you're going to fall just like Demas. You're going to become a victim. It's really important to continue to know the Lord and to get right with the Lord every single day of our lives. For God wants to use our lives, just like He did Titus in Dalmatia here. These guys are right on. They're not with Paul, but they're Paul's friends. Titus is the one that gave us the epistle to Titus that we're going to be studying next. And what's interesting here is that he talks about Demas and Crescens. Crescens here is really unknown. His name means increasing. And Titus means pleasant. Pleasant. And he's the one that gave us the three chapters in the book of Titus, which we'll study about bishops and overseers. And then he says in verse 11, there's another one. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, the one that gave us the gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, the physician. He was with Paul. And now he wants Timothy to come. Timothy, come, because here my personal physician is with me. He says, only Luke is with me. He says, and get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Wait a minute, what is Paul doing? Mark broke away from Paul. Remember in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas got in a conflict because Barnabas' nephew Mark, John Mark, didn't want to go with Paul. And so Paul said, I'm not taking him. If he's that weak, I'm not taking him. So Paul and Barnabas got in a little fight, a scrimmage, and they separated. And they both went their own way. And Barnabas took Mark and Paul went with somebody else. But now Paul says Mark is good. Mark is ready. He's matured. I want you to bring Mark. Notice that. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. What is Paul doing? At the end of his life, he wants to make sure that everything is right before the Lord and before men. How we need to make sure everything is cool with everybody before we die. To make sure that we don't leave any loose ends. That we say we're sorry to those that we hurt. And those that have hurt us, we need to forgive them. If they don't forgive us, that's between them and God. But here Paul now is saying, I love Luke, he's with me. And now I want you to bring Mark. His name means a large hammer in the Greek. Bring him with you. For he is useful to me for the ministry. Notice that I want to use him in the ministry because see, now I can use him. I know he's mature. I know he's learned his lessons. And yet I've seen this in the ministry. People, they were, you know, they have been split before. They lost relationship with one another. But over a period of years, you know, God did something. I told you the story before where there was a pastor that didn't like me. He was in our church many years ago in West Covina and he was dying of cancer. And at the end of his life, he called for me. And I went to see him. And there in his bedside with his family there, he said, Raul, I want you to forgive me for my bitterness. And I said, you know what? I was never bitter toward you. I accept it. I love you. And I thank God for you. And he made things right. And then he slipped into eternity the next day. So cool how the Lord, he felt in his heart that he had to do that with me. How about you in your heart tonight? Who do you have to do it to? To make sure your soul is right before God and man. So that you can become useful for the ministry. You can't be useful in the ministry if you're in bitterness, or if you're hateful, or if you're unkind and unloving. To be in the ministry, and that is to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, as a medical doctor, as an engineer, whatever, you have to have the love of Christ in your heart in order to minister to people. To be loving and kind and understanding. That's what Paul had taught his men. And that's what we must learn. And that's what Pastor Chuck has taught us as ministers. Always have the love of Christ within you. That's what will keep you sharp in the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, Antiochus, I have sent to Ephesus. His name means fortune. Another co-worker with Paul. He was a native of Asia Minor and a companion of Paul in his last missionary journey to Jerusalem. He says, and then bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. Hey, bring my long, long sleeveless garment because I'm freezing in here. Paul says, bring me my old jacket, you know. And don't forget also, look what he says. And when you come, he says, bring me the books. I love Paul. Hey, I want my Bible with me. I want my Bible with me. I want to be able to read my scriptures. Imagine that. The word books here is literally the Old Testament scriptures. He says, especially the parchment, that means the papyrus paper, the scrolls. They didn't have Bibles like we have. Bring me the scrolls, Timothy. Man, I want to have them next to me so that when I go, I'm going to have the Word of God with me. The importance of the Word of God in our lives, studying it, reading it, meditating upon it, memorizing it. One day we might need it. One day we might not have the Word of God, but surely if it's in our hearts and our minds, then we can quote it. And we can live by it. But here I love this priority in Paul's life. The most important thing I want is the Bible. Bring me my Bible. I want to read the scriptures. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Paul here is literally talking about this guy that gave him a bad time, seeking revenge against Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Oops, what are you saying, Paul? Look at Paul here. I mean, he's not really seeking revenge. He's saying, hey, the Lord's going to take care of him. I leave him in God's hands. I love Paul. I leave him in God's hands. God is the best one that can judge him. So I leave him in his hands. He did me a lot of harm, but God is going to judge him one day. Verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Notice that. He resisted what? The Word of God. He did not want them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people that are very antagonistic like this man that don't want you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their families or friends. And yet Paul says God will take care of him. Verse 16, notice. At my first defense, no one stood with me. Imagine that. Nobody stood with me. So who did he trust in? The Lord. I mean, if men fails you, God will never fail you. You got to put your trust in the Lord. In tough times, the only one you can really truly depend is on the Lord. Not even your children. Not even your wife or your husband. You have to trust in the Lord. Because we're all human. We're all imperfect beings. And Paul says here, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Just like Jesus and the disciples forsook him, he says, everybody forsook me. May it not be charged against them. What is Paul saying? I forgive you. I've forgiven them all. But the Lord stood with me. I love that. Underline that. You didn't stand with me, but the Lord was there. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I love that. In a moment of weakness, if I have to stand before a trial or a judge or in prison, whatever it is, who stands by me? The Lord. Those that are in prison today and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in prison, and even though they've committed the crime, God has forgiven them and they're truly repented, the Lord will be with them. The Lord will strengthen them. They're not alone. Yes, they have to pay for their sin, but the Lord is with them. Just like the Lord is with you and the Lord is with me. Look what he says. He always is with us. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. He says, the Lord gave me the power to preach as I was standing before Agrippa. I gave him the full gospel and he never came to know the Lord. He says, Paul, you almost make me a Christian. Paul, you're going insane. Are you crazy or something? That's what he said to him. He had the full witness to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, another time I'll talk to you. He says he didn't want to hear him now. He gave him the opportunity. And imagine standing before, they say in history that when Paul stood before Caesar Nero, Caesar Nero became so mad at Paul's witness that Caesar Nero at that point in time became demon-possessed, and he burned Rome down and blamed it on the Christians. Imagine that, so mad. And now Caesar Nero is going to take his head off. Paul, you're dead. Before that, God stood for Paul and preserved him. Now it's time to go home, Paul. He says, I preach fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And you see who's the lion? Satan. God delivered me from the lion's mouth. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of lies. He's the adversary. Deceiver, according to Revelation 12:9. Fathers of light, John 8:44. An adversary, 1 Peter 5:9. And yet at the same time, notice what he's saying. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, which means what? God will keep you and hold you until the end. Satan cannot do anything to you unless God allows it. Unless God allows it. I love that. He can't touch you. You're in the hands of God. And Paul says here, finally, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But now it's time for me to leave. And the Lord will deliver me. Verse 18. From every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? He will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Notice now how beautiful this is. Paul's confidence in the Lord. God's preservation over my life in the Lord. Who preserves me? The Lord. He's my preserver. He's the one that watches over me. And then notice what Paul does. He gives you this beautiful, beautiful thing here. He breaks into praise while he's really filthy in prison, alone, lonely, rats running all over the place. And he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul the apostle, my friends, the greatest apostle of all apostles, there in Rome, on his knees before God. He says, by the way, you guys, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my great friends, husband and wife team, tent makers, in the household of Onesiphorus. He means profitable bringer, his name, Onesiphorus. And Herodotus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left in Miletus. Can you imagine? This guy is dying and he's mentioning all these people. A true caring saint of God. Paul the apostle. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. And then he gives three Latin names. Pudens, Lunus, and Claudia. And all the brethren. Don't forget them, he says. These are my friends. These are my new friends. I want to say goodbye to you too. And then check this out. The last words of Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So be it. It is done. Those are the last words of Paul the apostle. Father, how we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. Lord, for everything that you have done and you're doing in the church here, Lord God, for your people. Lord, such a great epistle that you've given to us, Lord. We pray, Father, as we study Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelations, Father. And Lord, as we go back into the book of Ezra, the Old Testament too, Lord. Father, continue to help us to grow in you, Lord God. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And Lord, how I thank you for every person here and every name that is here, Lord, in this sanctuary. Father, for the congregation that you have loaned to us here at Diamond Bar, Father. We pray for every member, Lord God, in this church. For every young person, every baby, every teenager. Every young adult, Father, every old person, every married person, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the families here in Calvary, Lord. Father, I pray that you would raise up so many people to serve you, to love you. And Lord, that if I should depart, Father, that the work would continue on and on and on, Father, unto the next generation and the next generation, Lord God. Father, with my children and my children's children, Lord God. With my granddaughters, Father, that you would call them to the mission field, Lord. And Father, I pray that you just, I just want to thank you for the years you've given to me with your people. It's been an honor, Father, just to serve here, Lord. And Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to extend our time and to give us more time to preach, to teach. And Father, to see young people excited, loving you and serving you and being used by you, Lord God. And Father, the elderly being used in such a way in their last days to bring glory and honor to your name, God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here visiting with us tonight, we always allow people to receive the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, if you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit, you can only do that when you realize you have sinned against God, that you are a sinner, and you repent in your heart. By faith you receive Him. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse and wash you by His blood, and He'll wipe out every one of your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I'm going to ask you, if you're young, old, I don't care who you are, if you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior. We're not talking about religion or denominations. We're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to become a Christian. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisles, to come up here to the front, stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and receive Jesus Christ into your life. Those watching by internet, you can accept the Lord right where you are too as we pray. So why don't you pray with me this prayer? Repeat after me, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's cool. Neat. God bless you.